so everywhere. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun.
We're going to be all over the New Testament tonight. I want to draw your attention first to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, the last verse of the Bible. But since we're going to be all over the New Testament, what you may want to do is find the table of contents in the beginning of the Bible, locate the New Testament books, and that way you'll be able to find the page numbers pretty quick of the verses that we're going to go to. And you can also write down the references, go and look at them later, but we're going to be all over the New Testament. What I'd like to do over the next couple of weeks, next few weeks, is do just some basics, really just things that every Christian should know and be aware of. And so this one is the first one, and I really hope that I'm not going to say anything new tonight. I really hope it's just a refreshing review. But I also know that there's a lot of folks, it's just sort of a perennial thing in the church that it just doesn't get talked about enough. And so my hope is that it's nothing new. And so if that happens to you and you sit through this and you go, well, there was really nothing new there for me, I say, praise Jesus. You're blessed. But I also have the feeling that there's going to be quite a few of us that are going to go, oh, man, I didn't know that. That's important. And that's key. So let's pray and then we'll dig into our text for tonight. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. We need your presence with us tonight. Lord, some of us don't even know it, how much we need you. And Lord, some of us are just acutely aware of our need for you, for your power, Lord, for your comfort, for your counsel, Lord, for your assurance. Lord, some of us need to be humbled. And Lord, some of us need to be encouraged. And Lord, nothing I'm going to do tonight is going to do any of those things. It's only your presence, your power, your spirit. And so, Lord, we welcome you. Come, have your way in our midst tonight. Have your way in our heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the last phrase of the book of Revelation is this greeting that John writes, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, it would be completely appropriate to end the book of Revelation with the words, Maranatha, which is what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That's Jesus. It's in red letters. Amen. That's John responding. Come, Lord Jesus, which is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. That'd be completely appropriate to end the letter that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ with, oh, Lord, come. Come quickly. But the letter doesn't end that way. The letter ends with this greeting of the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And so John directs our attention, really giving us this information about the second coming of Christ, but in ending the letter, he directs our attention back to grace. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to walk through a lot of the New Testament and look at this word grace and hopefully remind you of what it says, even though I know for some of us this is going to be, some of it's going to be new, totally new. First place we want to go is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We need a definition of grace. What's a definition of grace? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he gives a definition of grace. Grace, the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Here it is in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," mine and yours, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus giving me and you something that he had. Well, what is that? Well, it's grace. That's grace. A couple of things you might want to write down. Hopefully you know these things. An acronym or an acrostic for grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, he paid some price and we got the benefit of that. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's the way that shakes down. Jesus Christ comes. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He lives here on the earth. He lives a sinless, perfect, innocent life. He is arrested. He is tried. And he is crucified on a Roman cross. The Bible says that he gave his life as a ransom for you and me. And so he takes upon his own flesh the penalty and the punishment for my sin and for your sin. He's buried, and 3 days later he is raised from the grave and goes back up to heaven. And the way this works in the New Testament is that God, in looking at Jesus Christ on the cross, saw me. So that now today, when he looks at me, he sees Christ Jesus. This is grace. God, through Christ, taking my place and offering me his place. This is grace. This is salvation. This is being saved from sin. No longer being a sinner, but now being a Christian. And when you believe that, and when you accept that, when you reciprocate Christ's offering of his life for you by offering your life to him, this spiritual substitution happens, and you get all of the privileges and all of the access and all of the blessing that Jesus got with God. That's salvation. Many of us in this room would say, "When I did that, man, that was the best time in my life. I had joy. I had peace. I knew that God was with me and that I was with God. And man, great things were happening. It was grace. It was wonderful." I got one guy going, "Yeah, man, tell them about it. It's awesome, right? It's grace. It's wonderful grace." A couple of passages that really throw this out. Titus chapter 3. Why don't you turn to Titus chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to this man named Titus, and he talks about this grace. It's after Timothy. Small little letter. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes and he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray." Man, that was me. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was led astray. I was slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. No, it's not something that we earned. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is he saying? Justified by his grace, just as if I had never sinned. I've become an heir according to the hope of eternal life, an heir of heaven. My inheritance is heaven. And then he says, verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So, Paul, we're listening to you. We're stressing this as being true, trustworthy, and I'm insisting on it. This is the truth. The grace of God. Another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. I was wrong. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this one. You say, Andy, were you foolish and disobedient? Ask my parents. They'll tell you some stories. Ask them if they gave up hope. Yeah, we gave up hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, and he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Man, just being totally a slave to what my body wants. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Didn't earn it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been, past tense, saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, his poemia, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here he says again, listen, we were lost causes. God showed up in his mercy, gave us his grace, and has moved us positionally from being a sinner, an object of wrath, has moved us positionally to being an heir with him. Access to the heavenly places, seated with the Lord. Because of grace, not because we earned it, but because he just gave it. Grace. It's just grace. This is a foundational truth. This is the only way to be a Christian. The only way to be a Christian is to receive God's grace. This is the only way to do it, to be a recipient of his grace. Can't make that point enough. One more thing you should know. There's a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what I do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And both of them show up at salvation. Mercy shows up because I deserve punishment. If I was able to be honest with you and tell you the things I've done in my life, how I've destroyed other people's lives by what I've done. You could see God has been merciful to me. But not just merciful, to save me from punishment. Grace takes it one step further and says, no, you don't get punishment, but you do get everything that Jesus had. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. You understand? Okay. Now, most of us, again, most of us, we got this concept down. We got the concept of grace, God's grace, saved by grace. I stand in grace. I'm justified by grace. I'm with the Lord. I pray because of grace. I can expect God to move in my life because of grace. I love praying. A lot of you guys have come up to me and asked for me for prayer. And I love starting the prayer by just reminding me, reminding whoever it is I'm praying with, and just reminding the Lord, Lord, we're coming to you today not because we've done anything good or anything bad. We're coming today to you because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And because of that, we're asking for this in Jesus' name, whatever the request is, not based on our own good works. I'll tell you where this hits the, I'll tell you, here's where the rubber hits the road with grace. It hits the road when we sin. We're all fine and dandy with grace and the message of grace until around, I don't know, Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, or, you know, just maybe after church, or, you know, something like that. And something happens. We know we messed up. We've sinned. Sometimes it's a few days later, you know, you wake up and you go, oh, that was terrible. That was horrible. I just totally fell for that temptation. I am the worst person ever. I can't show myself to anybody, much less Christians. They're all going to know I'm a stinking rotten sinner and I haven't changed at all. This thing is hopeless. Sin. This is the point where grace will matter. Because this is the mind-blowing truth. Even at that point of sin, I still have access to the Father through Jesus Christ because of grace. It has nothing to do with my behavior. If you sit and think about that for a minute, it blows your mind, right? It just, what do you mean? I can't go to God now. There's no way I could go to God now. I mean, look what I just got done doing. And you're telling me I can go to God right now and he'll actually listen to me and he might even bless me? And the Bible says, absolutely. You're justified not because of your actions. You're justified because of Christ's action that he gives you, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is grace. You say, Andy, this is hard to believe. I know. I know it's hard to believe. It takes faith. It takes faith that it's true. Let's say, we're all adults, right? Let's say you're struggling with sexual purity and you fall into temptation and then you come to your senses and you go, oh, did it again. I am the worst person ever. I'm never going to get past this. This is where your faith actually has to kick in. And say, no. The Bible says I have access even right now. And if I'll just simply confess my sins, he is faithful and just. Not merciful, just. What does that mean? He already punished that sin. What do you mean he already punished that sin? He gave it to Jesus Christ. He's not going to double punish. forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you this. You're not actually going to grow in grace until you get really good at that process. Really? Oh, yeah. What does that mean? It means you're going to continue to sin. Did you know that? God expects you. He knows that. He knows you're going to continue to sin. And so what has he provided for you? He's provided grace. You say, Andy, well, how do I access that? You access that by faith after you've sinned. You mean I just simply lay in there in my bed, confess, and ask him to help me? Yes, that's exactly right. And guess what he'll do? He'll help you. You might not like the help, but he will help you. He's going to help you get out of that. Get out of that mess that you're in. That's grace. Here, give me another verse here. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look at this. You need to see this. So many Christians, they believe that grace is this sort of one-time event at salvation, and if you mess that up, oh, it's over. It's over. And the rest of your Christian walk is you got to earn it. If you're going to get a blessing, you got to earn it. Man, if you don't have your devotions that day, do not expect God to give you a parking spot or a seat on the bus. You're going to have to stand both ways. You didn't have your devotions. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing's going to go well that day because you didn't have your devotions, because you didn't earn it. That's how most of us think. It's not the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look what Peter writes. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You mean I can grow in that grace? I'll tell you how you're going to grow in that grace is by accessing it post-sin. You mean his grace is big enough for this? Yeah. You mean his grace is big enough for that one too? Yeah. You mean his grace is big enough for this one again? Yeah. And again, yeah. And again, yeah. Grow in the grace. I'll blow your mind even more. Look at this. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I told you we were going to go all over the place. Hang on. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Look at what Paul says. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Talking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Grace at work in your heart and at work in your life is able to build you up, make you stronger as a Christian. How about another one? Back to Titus, chapter 2. I told you, we were going all over the place. I told you. Titus chapter 2. This is one of my favorites. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace is actually at work in our hearts and in our lives, training us to live godly lives. Now you're starting to think, wait a minute, grace might not be something that just happens at salvation. Grace might be something that's continuing to work in my heart and work in my life. Yeah? Yeah, that's right. How about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Some of us are familiar with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 10. Paul writes, and he says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." He's talking about the super apostles. He's kind of mocking them. "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." What's he saying? Grace at work in his heart and in his life gave him power, gave him ability to work hard at life, at ministry, at things that are going on. Grace, which is this ability from God, abiding in his heart, abiding in his life, giving him the strength and the ability to continue to do ministry, continue to live the Christian life. It's important how I phrase this. You know, we've been at this 9 years, right? 9 years. And I can tell you guys honestly, I'm not that great of a guy. Ask my wife. I am not that great of a guy. The thing that has sustained us has been grace. It's been grace. The thing that's going to sustain you through your Christian life, against hardships, against trial, against sin, against temptation, the thing that's going to sustain you is grace. It's going to be grace. It's going to be God's grace. It's not going to be your effort. It's going to be grace. It's going to do it. One more. Well, actually, I got lots more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. By the way, I'm leaving some of these out. There's more. We're just kind of hitting the highlights. So you may want to take some time and dig through the rest of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writes and he says, Jesus talking to him, and he says, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He equates the power of Christ with grace only available in weakness. So where's the area that you're weak? That's the area that God wants to give you grace. Power. Ability. Are you weak in resisting temptation? Are you weak in your marriage? Are you weak in being single? Are you weak in education? Are you weak? Where are you weak at? God wants to give you grace in that area. If you'll glory in that weakness, trusting that his strength, his power, his ability is going to help you in that area. Love that one. All right, how about some more? This one blows my mind. Romans chapter 5. It's awful quiet in here. I'm actually okay with it being this quiet in here. I'm okay with it, really. I think there's learning going on. I don't think I'm boring anybody, am I? Not yet. Okay. Give it some time. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Look at this. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased," look at that, "grace abounded all the more." Let me catch your attention just for a second. You know what this means? This means that grace is more powerful than sin. And the word there is abounded, which means it leaves it in the dust. It's not just a little bit more powerful than sin. It smokes it. Grace abounded all the more. So that when I sin, I'm rejecting grace. This is why confession is so important, because, oh, Lord, I messed that up. I totally messed it up. Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? And Lord, would you pour out your grace upon me right now? Lord, I don't want to do that again. Give me grace. Lord, give me grace to continue to follow you and to love you. This is the way out, is grace. It's grace. Grace abounded all the more. Now look at this. If that doesn't blow your mind, this next phrase will. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was with my grandpa the last couple days down in Alabama. I grew up around people that are in Duck Dynasty. You knew that. He reads this devotional by some guy, older fella, grew up on a farm. He reads this devotional by this guy. And this guy likes to put in the devotional, "Somebody hold my mules." Doesn't mean anything to you and me until you hear the story. The story is, old man plowing a field with mules and starts thinking and meditating about how God had blessed his life, blessed his marriage, blessed his children. He actually had mules, had a farm, was plowing, had strength, and just got so excited plowing with the mules, thinking about how much God had blessed him. He just shouted out, "Somebody hold my mules so I can praise the Lord." Right there in the fields, right? So throughout the whole thing, just "somebody hold my mules." Well, all the whole time I'm with my grandpa, I don't know, about every 45 minutes or so, somebody would say, "Somebody hold my mules." It's Thanksgiving. And we got to praise the Lord. Now listen, when you look at this, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign? Are you kidding me? Are you joking? Some of us are so dominated by sin. And I want to tell you that Paul says right here, your life can be dominated by grace. Booyah, amen. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Some of us are so impacted by the results of our sin. This concept is just like, are you kidding? This is hard to believe. I know, it will take faith. And not faith in nothing. Faith that this is true. Faith that God does want to bless my life because of Christ. I haven't earned it. He earned it. And he wants to just give it to me. So that grace might reign. Oh my. All right. No, that was just me. All right. 1 Peter, you can just write this one down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 1. You can go back and look at this later. Here's the main point of that passage. Unjust suffering for the Christian. Some of us are involved in some of these kind of situations where it's not fair that we're suffering. It's what other people's sin, other people's problems, and we are suffering because of their sin. It's impacted us. Okay, and Peter says, in that situation, if you'll bear up under it, trusting that God has grace for it, what happens in that situation is it's one of the few situations that grace actually is created in a situation. But you got to have the right attitude. Bearing up under unjust suffering. Sometimes the Lord will purposely put us in those kinds of situations in order for grace to be seen, to be demonstrated, and to help other people. And he wants to encourage you, bear up under unjust suffering. By the way, his example is marriage. Because marriage is often unfair. It's their sin that's causing me this problem. And it's your sin that's causing them that problem. And Peter just says, just be quiet, both of you. Recognize that if you'll just bear up under unjust suffering, there'll be grace in the marriage. Grace is God's answer for sin. And he's given it to the Christian. Powerful. All right. Now there's some problems with grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Problems with grace. Here's the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? It means not to continue in it. Not to continue in it. You're expected to continue in it. Remember what I told you? God knows already that you're going to continue to sin. And so when you continue to sin, you go, no, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to fix this problem. It's up to me. It's up to me. And you reject the grace of God. You've received it in vain. His sacrifice was in vain. Crazy, eh? All right, we keep going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, sold his birthright for a single meal. And he goes on and on and on. What is he talking about? Failing to obtain the grace of God. Two ways, bitterness, and then he throws in there sexual immorality. What will block you from the grace of God is unforgiveness. And when you choose to forgive that person, forgive as Christ forgave you. How did he do it? He did it before they even asked. He did it before you asked. Went to the cross before we even asked. Offered forgiveness to the other person. If you choose to forgive, man, grace flows. All my guys from Jericho up here are going, amen. Preach it, Pastor. Preach it. Tell them. There's grace, and it's good, and it tastes better and feels better than unforgiveness does. Bitterness does. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Sexual immorality is the other one, because in sexual immorality, you're choosing sexual activity outside of marriage versus grace of God available through the Lord. Can't have both. And grace is better. Actually, what you got to do is get married. And then you get grace and sex. You're laughing. It's a blessing. Overflowing. Amen. We're all adults here. All right, Jude. Verse 4. Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something you can't do with grace. You can't make it a license to sin. Grace is the help against sin, but you can't turn it into a license for sin. In other words, hey, I'm going to go commit sexual immorality, and I know that God will forgive me. I'm going to continue in this relationship that God, I know God does not want me to be in. Because I know God will forgive me. I'm not sure if they will forgive me if I break up with them. You've turned the grace of God into a license to sin. You perverted it. It's meant to help you. It's meant to be more powerful than the sin. Don't pervert the grace of God, turning it into a license for sin. All right. One more in this problems with sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. One more on this problems with grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. He says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. What does that mean? It means when I seek to earn the blessing of God, when I seek to earn His favor through my good works, I stay away from Him when I've got the bad works. When I haven't done well, I stay away from Him. But when I am doing well, I go towards Him and I feel like I can ask for things in confidence. He says, you have fallen away from grace. Grace is that thing that God wants us to use. He wants us to access. He wants us to grow in. So that I go to Him, especially when I don't feel like I've earned it or deserve it. And I can receive the blessing of God, even though I don't deserve it. Isn't that unbelievable? It takes faith. It takes faith. So, grace for salvation, we've read about that, we've talked about that. And we've talked about growing in the grace of God, staying in the grace of God, resting in the grace of God, accessing the grace of God, seeing the grace of God giving us victory over sin, seeing the grace of God continuing to grow to this place where it's reigning in our life. We're accessing it to this point where we're reigning in life. We've seen some problems with grace, perverting grace, falling away from grace, rejecting the grace of God, you know, and kind of what that looks like. I got one more little avenue I want you to go down. And this is one that really impacted me a couple of years ago. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. We'll take a few minutes and go down this road. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. This is amazing. He writes, he says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. What you talking about? A second experience of grace. I thought grace at salvation was it. And I continue to access that. And then Paul says, no, I wanted to visit you first so that you could have a second experience of grace. I don't know about you, but grace at salvation for me blew my mind. And then Paul is talking about you can have a second experience of grace. I already know something about God. He's the opposite of sin. Sin, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the 20 millionth experience with sin, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. God's the opposite. So if there's a second experience of grace, it's going to be bigger, better than the first experience. Do you mean to tell me, Andy, that there is something else in the relationship with God that I can look forward to that's bigger, better than salvation? I don't know why you're asking me. Let's look in the pages of the book. What does it say? How about this one? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Oh, we're not talking about adding. We're talking about multiplying. That's like grade 4. Adding is grade 1. Multiplying is grade 4. When you run out of fingers and toes to count it on. It's like the old song. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. How about this one? One of my favorites. James. James. Chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 4. Talking to Christians. James chapter 4, verse 6. Read it out loud. What does it say? But he... You mean to tell me, Lord, you got more? I went from darkness to light, and you got more? He's going, yeah, that was your birth. I got more. And I'll give it to you. But he gives more grace. You can keep your finger there because we'll come back to it. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Is this helping? Is this blessing? Is this like... Okay. All right, so we'll keep going. If you're bored, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Look at this. We're just catching these verses, right? We're just catching it midstream, but because we're looking at grace. Look at what it says. It says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Can I just tell you honestly, this is what God is doing in this church. It's the surpassing grace of God. We do not deserve this. We have not earned this. We haven't positioned ourselves right or correctly. You know, we're not standing the right way. I'm not wearing the right clothes. I don't talk the right way. I don't pray the right way. No, this is the surpassing grace of God. I don't have any other explanation for what God has done here other than the surpassing grace of God. And I'm just as happy as you are to be here every week. And I come in just as depressed as the other person comes in here. And I leave just as jacked up as you do. It's the surpassing grace of God. Amen? I want to live that life. I want to stay in that place where His grace just surpasses me. It's more than enough for me. The surpassing grace of God. I love it. All right, two more of that in this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Keep your finger in James. We're going to go back there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I told you we were going to go all over the New Testament, didn't I? Like, I didn't know you could fit that many Bible verses in one Bible study. This is amazing. 1 Peter chapter 1, where's all the stories? I don't know. We're just going to read the Bible. It's going to be good enough. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's saying there is some kind of grace that's going to accompany Jesus when he returns at the second coming. I call this dessert grace. Grace at salvation was like the hors d'oeuvre. I am appetized. But that wasn't the meal. And then the meal gets served, and I find it's this surpassing grace of God that blows my mind, where grace is reigning in this life rather than sin. So I'm not listening to sin anymore. I'm listening to grace because it's reigning. And then you're telling me there's grace that's going to show up when Jesus comes up, comes down, comes back for us, however you want to talk about it. He's showing up, and he's bringing a boatload of grace with him? Are you joking? Where are we going to stick it? Where is it going to fit? I'll never forget, one of the first guys that came to know Christ here in Ottawa, that, you know, we had the privilege of leading to Christ, he called me about a week later, about 7 or 8 days later, he called me, he goes, what do you Christians do with all this joy? I wake up in the morning, I got joy. I got the song of the day, worship songs running through my head when I take a shower. Everybody else that lives where I live is mad at me because I got joy. And it stays with me all day long. How do you people handle it? Let me ask you, church, how do you handle that? Oh, I don't have that. I'm telling you. There's grace at salvation. There's grace to grow into. There's surpassing grace. There's more grace. There's grace to reign. And there's grace coming when Jesus Christ shows up. Anybody else in this church addicted to grace? I'm addicted to grace. I want more grace. Amen? All right. One more in this thing about grace. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We started there. The very first thing. We started in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we got our definition for grace out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And now we're going back there. And we're going to look at verse 8. Look at this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let's read it again, because that's just really good. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things. Anything left out there? Is there anything left out when he says all things? No. In all things, at all times, even when you're tired, you may abound in every good work. So you got to ask yourself, where's the disconnect? Where's the disconnect? How do I access this grace? How do I receive this grace? Well, we've already talked about it by faith. Everything that we receive from God comes by faith. Everything. Everything comes by faith. But you should know something. Back to James. And this comes actually from the Old Testament. James picks it up and quotes it. James chapter 4. Remember where he said? Remember where he said he gives you more grace? James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Look at what the next sentence says. Therefore it says, James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride cuts you off. You receive grace by being humble, by faith. Once a month, end of the month, we like to share in communion. I look at the communion elements and I see Jesus Christ humbled himself for me. He gave his back to be beaten, to be whipped, gave his head for the crown of thorns. And he suffered. And when I look at that cracker and I recognize that that represents his body, I can see he loves me. He loves me so much that he took the penalty and the punishment for every sin I have committed, am committing, and will commit. And he paid for it. And when I take that cracker and I eat it, what I'm saying representatively is his body is becoming part of my body, and my body is becoming part of his body, so that we are one. When I eat that cracker and I chew it and it goes down into my stomach and it ends up getting absorbed into my flesh, we're becoming one. So that God treats me the same way that he treats Christ. Some of us here tonight, We've committed sin and it haunts us and it shames us. And I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that you can receive not just forgiveness, you can receive cleansing tonight. If you will humble yourself, confess, and receive God's grace. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never come to God through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, do that tonight. Receive grace tonight. Receive the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God because of Christ. Receive Him as Savior and as Lord. Confess Him as Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. He will. You'll have to humble yourself, but you'll receive grace. And then we come to the juice, which represents His blood. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What's the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is God blesses me because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because I've earned it. This will blow your mind. If you're here tonight and you have committed sin and it's haunting you and you don't want to ask God for anything, man, the best thing you could do tonight is come and receive forgiveness and cleansing and then ask Him for blessing. And He'll do it. Because of Jesus, not because of you. He'll look right past you. Oh, you came in Jesus' name. Booyah. I like Him. I love Him. It's the new covenant in my blood. This juice also represents His power, His ability, His life force. And so His ability to resist sin, His ability to live the Christian life, His ability to do good. This juice represents grace. And I just receive it freely from the Lord by faith. Amen. Any questions? That's a basic message. Grace. Grace. This is our fuel. This is how it works. This is what eases all the rough edges in a church. It's what eases all the rough edges in a marriage. It's what eases all the rough edges in a house. It's just grace. Just grace. We need more of it. We just need to be sloshing in it. See, Andy, how do I slosh in it? Look for places to be humble. And jump in them. Wallow in them. Just get as humble as you can. Amen? Because grace comes to the humble. To the proud, He resists. Grace comes to the humble. How do I tell you how much I want you to taste it? That's it, you know? And I want more myself. Amen? Let's just come to the Lord. What we're going to do is Josh is going to sing. I'm going to pray. Josh is going to sing a couple songs. You can join him singing if you want to. But he's going to lead us in a couple songs. And we're just going to open up this table. You take a couple minutes. If you want to come down here and you want to turn these steps into an altar and you just want to meet with the Lord, tell Him some things, go ahead and do that. If you want to turn around in your seat and kneel and talk to the Lord, that's fine. If you want to, you know, make it look like nothing's going on, but everything's really going on, whatever you want to do this, but you got two songs to get it right, and then you come up and receive. We won't take it away. If you need four, that's fine. But when we're done with this, we're going to spend the next hour just hanging out with the presence of Jesus Christ. We don't have a plan. We don't have the time all divvied up. We don't know which songs we're going to sing. We don't know what prayers we're going to pray. We're just going to hang out in the presence of Jesus Christ and allow Him to just lead us and minister to us and meet us where we're at. Amen? So don't leave. Let's hang out for another hour. Amen? Get us some grace to overwhelm and to surpass and to abound. Lord, we can see afresh and anew how much You love us. And Lord, no matter what problem we are bringing with us here tonight, no matter what burden we're carrying, no matter what lie from Satan we have believed. Lord, no matter how deep we are entrenched and a slave to a passion or to a sin, Lord, your grace abounds even more. Lord, we receive it by faith. Your sacrifice on the cross, your blood that was spilled, Lord, we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Come by Spirit.